that working?
Yeah.
Okay, good enough. All right, if you, again, would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. We'll be in chapters 11 and 12 today. Remember, we started a number of weeks ago a study of the life of Moses. We said that this would probably continue for probably 12 or 13 lessons. I don't know if at the beginning of this lesson I gave credit to the man who actually, this is his outline. Sometimes pastors use other pastors' outlines, and most of the time they don't mind that. But this man I've never even met, but his name is Pastor John Hamby. He's out of Alabama. He's been in the pastorate for 30 years down there. And he did a very good job on this outline, and I've borrowed his outline for the next couple of weeks. Of course, we've kind of tweaked it to fit ourselves, but I'm sure he doesn't mind that either. But we wanted to give credit to that pastor. Now, this Sunday, if we wanted to put a title to this message concerning the life of Moses, it would simply be this: facing the judgment of God. Facing the judgment of God. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about how simple the plan of salvation really is, and how sometimes it is very frustrating, can we use that word, to a Christian when people that you talk to make statements like this: oh, that seems so simple. There has to be more to it than that. But really, it isn't. The plan of salvation, God understanding and knowing us, didn't make it very difficult for us to be able to say, when I die, I know exactly where I'm going to spend eternity, and it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. But it seems like every other religion, there's not a lot of hope in their teachings. Many of them, I have talked to many people who have been involved with other religions. And most of the time, it seems like they're walking around, if not literally, inside they're doing this: oh, I hope so. They don't know for sure where they're going to spend eternity. I have literally had people give that to me when I'm talking to them and ask them about where they're going to spend eternity. Well, I hope it's in heaven. I said, well, oh, uncross your fingers. I got the answer that you can know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. But all of us, one day, will stand face to face with God. I hope, and I believe many of us, when we see Christ for the first time, it'll be because we are raptured out of here and we'll see his face and we'll spend eternity with him forever and forever. Others who have rejected Christ or think they have found a different way to heaven than what God says is the only way, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They will bow before him. But if they have not received Christ as their Savior this side of death's door, it tells us they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, the place that was not prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But they will spend eternity there. This side of death's door, everyone must decide where they will spend eternity. It's either in heaven by receiving the free gift of salvation, or in hell because they rejected the free gift of salvation. Facing the judgment of God. When we went through these previous studies, and there were six of them, the last couple of them had to do with Pharaoh, or at least the last one or two. And I think when we look at Pharaoh and his attitude, and perhaps even many in the nation of Egypt at that time, we see a very stiff-necked and rebellious leader, and the same goes for the nation. You know what's sad in the year 2017? I see that same kind of an attitude in the United States of America. And that saddens my heart when you realize the foundation of this nation was founded on the principles of the Word of God, even by some men that just went along with it because they may not even believe Christ as their Savior, but they went along with it because they knew those principles would work for a nation. And for all these years, it has worked. But now, and this isn't something that just started in the last year or a couple years, it's been going on for a while, we have been rebelling as a nation against God more and more all the time. It seems like we want to turn our back on God. The biggest religion in America today is humanism. We think since we have all this technology, and boy, technology's moving fast, we think we have all the answers and we don't need God. We're a God on our own. That's humanism, thinking we are God and we know more than a God who we don't even believe in the first place, or at least many do not. I still say, and I'll continue to say, one of the reasons that this nation has not seen judgment, and every nation that has rebelled against God in the past, study your history, has suffered judgment from God, from a holy God. And one of the reasons that I think we have still not suffered judgment at the hands of God, although sometimes I wonder some of the things that happen to us if it isn't God's judgment upon this nation. But one of the reasons is because we still stand beside and for the nation of Israel. And we still, some churches in America, more than just a few, I believe, because they're just spread out over the United States of America, we are still sending missionaries around the world. In fact, we're even sending missionaries to our own big cities in the United States of America. Some of them don't even have a good Bible-believing church, or very few in cities that contain hundreds and thousands of people. God had sent Moses to Pharaoh with this demand, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, with a great deal of arrogance, said to Moses and anybody else that was standing around, "Who is this Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let the children of Israel go? Don't you know who I am?" My goodness, humanism started way back then. And of course, instead of obedience, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God now forced the issue. And he did some things to try to get the attention of Pharaoh. And there were 9 plagues that had devastated the nation of Egypt. God tells Moses that he will bring one more plague upon this nation. And in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, here is what he says. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence all together." Those are words from the Lord. They tell me, I haven't had a chance to study this out entirely on my own, but they tell me that this word plague, it's a special word that's used in the Hebrew, and it comes across as a stroke or a strike. In other words, this means this plague is to be more disastrous than any of the former 9 plagues. This one is worse than any. And we looked at those nine plagues, or at least some of them. They were horrific. They were terrible things that happened to the people in the nation of Egypt. And still, Pharaoh was just as bullheaded and rebellious as ever. I think sometimes, even in America, God is trying to get our attention. And even though horrific things come upon us, the people still don't get it. You remember 9/11? There for a while, I don't know, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, who knows, maybe a month. Boy, oh boy, people that never went to church before were going back to church. And then all of a sudden, after time passes and they forget the great disaster, even though there, every year we try to remember that and the horrific thing that happened to us as a nation, they go back into their old ways and forget all about God and put him on the back burner again because they're too much interested in their own pleasures and satisfaction. Until this time, the plagues had been to point out the answer to Pharaoh's question. You remember what his question was: who is the Lord? Well, God was revealing to him, here's who he is. I'm introducing you to him. Here's who I am. But of course, now this plague, although the other ones were very horrific, is a plague of judgment and punishment. Keep that in mind. It's a plague of judgment and punishment. In Exodus 12:12, you find a summary of what this judgment will be. Look at it, please. Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now this morning, I want us to see four things about the judgment of God, and we can apply and relate this to current situations, even in our own nation and in our own lives. Four things about the judgment of God. Number one, no one is good enough to escape God's judgment. Let me say it again. Some of you write this down as kind of a lengthy point. No one is good enough to escape God's judgment. This tenth plague, which we said was really horrific within itself and even more so than the other nine, this tenth plague had no automatic exemption for the Hebrews or for the children of Israel. They weren't going to be exempt from this judgment. Now, I know you know the rest of the story, but bear with me for those who don't know the rest of the story. It was a great day of judgment upon all people that lived at that time. It was the blood of the sacrifice that saved Israel. You get that? Boy, that's a picture of what Christ did for us, isn't it? It was the blood of the sacrifice that saved Israel. If Israel would not have obeyed by faith and done what God said they were supposed to do, their firstborn would be dead too. Judgment came upon all. But the children of Israel, by faith, had to obey what God said to avoid that great disaster of the firstborn child being taken from the home. Death came in judgment to every home. And without the blood of the Passover lamb upon its doorpost, the firstborn would die. The first thing that we need to understand is that Israel also was guilty before God. Israel was only saved from suffering from the same plague as the Egyptians by means of the sacrifice which God had provided. The children of Israel were not saved because they were good or better than other people. That wasn't the case at all. The truth was that they too had some people, even in their own nation, that were worshiping the false gods of Egypt, even at this time. The Bible makes that very clear. On his deathbed, Joshua, remember, that was the man who took over the leadership from Moses. When he began following Moses and looking to him as an example, he was a young teenager. Maybe he was 17, maybe he was 18. And he was observing what Moses was doing. He was learning from him how to do it and how not to do it. Sometimes that's how we learn from other people. Not only how to do it, but how not to do it. And so on his deathbed, Joshua, who was Moses' successor, pleaded with the children of Israel to put away the gods that they had brought with them out of Egypt. You say, you have to show that to me. I thought you were going to say that. How about Joshua chapter 24? Let's look at it. The book of Joshua chapter 24. And in Joshua 24, and we want to look at verse 2 and verse 15, it says this. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served what? Other gods. Now look at verse number 15. What does it say? And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When Mary Ann and I got married, one of our friends gave us a plaque with that part of the scripture verse on it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think it's still around the house there. At least it was up for many, many years. You know how those things sometimes get faded and broken. But it's a good verse to commit to not only your wall, but to your heart. Amen? Amen. That's a good one. And so, in themselves, the people of Israel deserve God's judgment right along with the people of the land of Egypt. In the book of Deuteronomy, let's turn to that if you would please. Deuteronomy and chapter 7, we want to look at two verses. In these verses, God told the children of Israel why they were chosen. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I'm going to tell you something that may or may not surprise you. I personally do not believe in the year 2017... that true Christians are in the majority in America. I believe we're in the minority. If we were in the majority, I think we would see different people even put into office than seem to get put back in election after election after election. We try to hear at this place, this church, this Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church, we try to provide information to you to make wise decisions in who we may put into office and who would do a job that would keep America free and not take away from our freedoms. We try to provide you with that information, but you have to take the time to decide what you're going to do about it. So that's up to you. We just provide you with the information. And of course, Israel escaped the judgment of the 10th plague entirely by, listen to this word, entirely by grace. Entirely by grace. There is no one who has ever been born, starting back with Adam and Eve, that have not been saved in the same way, through grace, God's mercy, God's justice, God's love for us. Not only is there no one good enough to escape God's judgment, but, number two, deliverance came through, here's another word that's batted around and not understood completely in this day and age. Deliverance came through faith. God did his part. And you know, there is a part that you have to do that's involved with salvation. You have to, by simple, childlike faith, receive the free gift of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's not a multitude of ways to heaven. In the society in which we live, they want us to believe that. Well, now that's your way. But God may have other ways. I'm sorry, but I got a little carnal one time when somebody used that illustration with me and about all the different ways that God might have to get us to heaven. I said, if that was true, I am not going to follow anybody that is that unwise. God has a plan. He is more intelligent than man. After all, he created us. And I know he's smarter than that. So that's got to be man's idea, not God's. Jesus said to his disciples and to others, not I am one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me or through me. There it is. Deliverance came through faith. But even though they were saved entirely by grace, we said that, it came through the channel of human response, and that is through faith. We can sit here today and say that we are saved because we believe what God says in his word, what we need to do to become a child of God. That's what we do. And we know in God's wisdom and sovereignty that he has seen fit to make sure that everybody in the world knows what they need to do to be saved. We have a man that we support here, just got married, I guess it was a year ago, maybe longer than that. He translates, he's involved with translating the scripture into other languages so that other people can have the truth and they can know the truth. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It was faith that made the difference. If you would turn again back in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at verse number, well, let's start at verse 23. We really have to get the content of the context of this scripture that I want to finally get to. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now we get to the verse I wanted to get to in the first place. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. There it is. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament too. By faith, because of the grace of God. Deliverance comes through faith. After announcing the plagues to Pharaoh, this plague to Pharaoh, Moses returned and stood before the people and gave them instructions about how to avoid God's judgment on the unbelieving. Do you know what you and I should be doing every opportunity that we get? We should be explaining to the unbelievers what they need to do to avoid the judgment of God. Here, Moses is telling the children of Israel what they need to do. Look at Exodus chapter 12 again, if you would please. And let's look at verse number 3. We already read this section, but let's read it again. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So there's the instruction for the children of Israel. God in his great wisdom. Did you hear that? God in his great wisdom designed a plan that required only one thing. Obedience. God has a plan for salvation. It's a free gift. And all you have to do is obediently reach out and receive the free gift of salvation. Here, in order for them to avoid the judgment of God, they had to follow his instructions. Isn't it interesting that where they put the blood, it's almost like they made a cross over their house. Made a cross. That's a symbol of something that was coming for them. We look back at it. They look forward to the cross. There it is. God said, "That's my plan. Now do it." I know people may not understand when I am constantly saying, and I'll repeat myself one more time, why I am constantly reminding people that this side of death's door, you make a decision where you spend eternity. God said, "Here's my plan. Now do it. Now do it." And the other thing that we can throw in here, if you would allow me, we made reference to this last week. I don't know if it was morning or evening. We Christians need to understand and execute the first two letters in the word gospel. We need to go with the gospel and share it with others. It was made clear that nothing but the blood of the Passover lamb would save the firstborn from death. Didn't matter how good they lived or thought they were living. No amount of good intentions would suffice. If they did not follow the specific instructions from God, death would come upon that household. The sprinkling of the blood points dramatically to a substitutionary shedding of blood, and that points to Jesus Christ on the cross. Doesn't point to anywhere else, only to him. Some religions believe Oh, we believe Jesus was a good man. Well, we even believe Jesus was a good prophet. No, Jesus was God come in the flesh. That was God's plan. God was the only one that could pay the price. The Messiah would come some 15 centuries later and offer a full and complete satisfaction for the demand. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's Hebrews 9:22. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus once for all paid the penalty for the sins of those who would receive a free gift of grace from him. Those Israelites may have not felt like smearing lamb's blood on the doorposts of their homes. And I'm sure that maybe they didn't even completely understand God's reasoning behind it. But sometimes when God speaks and you don't understand it completely, if you obey it, you'll find out somewhere down the road that it was wise to obey what God said. Amen? So important. They didn't ask why and they didn't ask wherefore. They just went and they did it. Obedience always pays dividends when it comes to obeying God. Always pays dividends. According to Exodus again, chapter 12 and verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. There it says the blood in the door was to be a sign. A sign of what? It was a sign that the household had acted in faith. They had acted in faith. A sign that the lamb had been slain. You had to slay the lamb to get the blood. I'm sure that night, now get this picture. After it was all done, can you just see now? Little child, maybe 3, maybe 4 years old, watching his dad outside the house. He said, I never saw that before. Daddy, what are you doing? What's that all about? Then, well, come on, son, let's go inside. I'm going to explain it to you the best I can, what we're doing here. And then probably after Dad maybe explained it to the kids and maybe even to his wife that was scratching her head privately and silently, the people knelt and worshiped God quietly. Obviously, they would have been moved by reverent fear as the angel of the Lord passed through that land that night. I don't know if the angel of the Lord made noise as he passed by the door with the blood on it, but I think there was silence. I think there was silence on the part of the believers. And I believe there were tears. They displayed childlike faith to God's commands. And as God had said so, it was done. Exodus 12, verses 29 and 30. Look at them, please. It came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, under the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now, maybe you just pass over words in the scripture. I've been preaching too long to do that. But it said there in that verse that we read, there wasn't a house in Egypt. There was not one dead. In the children of Israel's house, there was one dead too. The lamb that was slain. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. And there was a tremendous amount of crying that night. And I'm sure rejoicing as far as the children of Israel were concerned as they worshiped the holy God. Number three. Somebody's got to die. The death of a lamb or the death of the firstborn. Somebody's got to die. God taught that there must be death to atone for sin. The wages of sin is death. Either the death of the offender or the death of the innocent substitute. But there has to be one. What does God ask you to do today in order to be saved? He asks you to believe in Him and to act upon that belief. He tells you that you are a sinner and that your sin condemns you. Let's look at a couple of references, if we could please, in the book of Romans. This is a good book to use in the New Testament because it has so many scriptures that we can use in witnessing to other people. The scriptures that we usually pick out of the book of Romans, we call the Romans Road. We have a track back there with that title, the Romans Road. And in Romans 3:23, very familiar passage, which many of us do have memorized, it says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says this, 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Go back to Romans 5 and look at verse 6 through 8. "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," what's the next words? "Christ died for us." And if you believe that, and you're counting only on his finished work, you're a child of God. And you have eternal life. Then, number four, following God always makes a difference. Following God always makes a difference. Look at verses 50 and 51 in Exodus 12. "Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass, the selfsame day, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." They said, when Moses was leading the children of Israel through to the promised land, through the wilderness, there could have been as many as 2 to 3 million people that were led out of Egypt. Do you remember what upset Pharaoh so much anyhow? They were increasing in number. That's what started it as far as Moses was concerned anyhow at his young age. They were killing all the male children because they were increasing so much that they were beginning to outnumber even the nation of Egypt itself. He was afraid of that. So it doesn't surprise me that there could have been that many people that were led out of the land of Egypt. That's quite a group of people. Quite a group of people. When the Israelites stepped out of their homes that night to follow the Lord, it was a matter of simple faith and obedience. And they had no idea they were making history. And in 2017, you and I are reading about it today, all those centuries later, and realizing we serve the same God that had that power. He did back then. He has the same power today. That's why I don't fear man. I would much rather fear and reverence God than man, because he can do a whole lot more to me than man can do to me. Amen? Amen. There's the difference. Following God always makes a difference. It may not look like you're on a path to success or victory, but if God put you on the path, you keep going, because there's victory at the end of that path. It's guaranteed. Just obey Him. Just obey Him. Children, here's another thing with the children of Israel. Okay, they're out of Egypt. Where are we going now? Well, really, they didn't know right off bat where they were going. That was even faith involved there, taking that first step of faith. How about you? Maybe God has you on a path, and sometimes you're saying, "Well, now, God, I've been traveling this path now, and I'm sure you put me on it, but here I am into 2,977 steps, and I still don't know exactly where I'm going. Could you show me something?" Stay on the path. There's a reason He has you there. And when you get to the end of it, you know what you'll be able to do? A couple of things. First of all, you'll be able to say, "I'm glad I listened." And the next thing you ought to do is fall to your knees and thank God that He's wiser than you and everybody else that was trying to get you detoured off the path that He put you on. Following God always makes a difference. Let's close with this. Let me close by asking you a question. I know most of you. Some I don't know your heart. God knows all our hearts. Where is your sin? Boy, that's kind of an unusual question. Where is your sin? Well, it's certainly not in my hip pocket. Well, it could be. But where is your sin? How is it to be judged? It can only be in one of two places, your sin. It can be on you, or like we learned in Sunday school this morning, it can be on Christ at Calvary. Only two places it can be. Have you asked God to forgive you and realize that you are a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, and Jesus is a Savior, and by simple childlike faith, all you have to do is realize it's by grace, nothing that you can do, and just receive that free gift. So the sin can be on you, or the sin can be on Christ. Christ paid the debt. You're going to pay the price on your own sin? Take it with you? It'll be an eternity. It'll be an eternity. If your faith is in Christ, then the angel of death has already passed by you. I've often said, and I'll continue to say it, I do not fear death. I look at it as a door. And on the other side is Jesus. Now, I don't necessarily know how I'm going to check out, but I don't worry about what's on the other side, because Jesus is waiting for me. And that's what it's all about. Amen? Let's pray.